Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. During the time that Aaron Sapanen was preparing for the field, there was a small group of us here at church that would get together with her monthly and pray with her. And since she's been on the field, we've tried to do that monthly as well through that marvelous technology called Skype. And it is amazing that we can talk to her and pray together as a group, even though she's 6,000 miles away. At the beginning of June, we had one of those prayer meetings, and we were sitting around the dining room table at Tom and Ginger Bell's place, and Aaron was on the laptop, and as we were sharing concerns and she was expressing her needs, she said one of the things that she needed to do was find a good source of teaching because she doesn't know the Thai language enough yet that she can sit in a Thai church and get anything out of the scripture. So, of course, immediately I said, well, why aren't you listening to Doran? We have his sermons on the web. Surely that would be a good option for you. And she said, no, I can't do that. And, of course, without thinking, I said, well, why not? You know, you have the internet and everything. She said, no, you don't understand. She said, I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be. I know this is God's will for me. I'm content in that. But she said, I'm still grieving the loss and counting the cost of doing this. And one of the things that's painful for me is to listen to Doran's sermon on the internet and hear you guys laugh to one of his stories, and I think of the fellowship here, and I think of all the friends I have, and it hurts too much to listen to that. She said, when you have the chance, remind the people there of what we all take for granted, because we're here every Sunday, that God is doing a special thing here at CLC, and that the unity we have, and the fellowship, and the closeness of our brothers and sisters here. So I had the opportunity this morning, so I'm reminding you not to take that for granted. And next week, as it was announced, you have a couple of great opportunities to do fellowship here with the baptism service, I said it then, and the church picnic. So be a part of that. And while you're doing that, remember to pray for Aaron. Well, we have a lot of folks traveling, as is typical in the summer. Actually, Abby McMillan is flying home from her missions experience this summer. She's in the air right now. We'll be traveling over the next 36 hours to get home, and we'll be back in Orlando on Tuesday night of this week. So remember to pray for her as she starts home. From all accounts, as far as what we've heard, she's had a great experience. And we're so thankful to God for that. Doran and Adam are both away traveling today, so we want to pray for them as well. So let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do pray for Abby as she travels home. And Father, we think of the believers that she has met in that foreign country. And just for the stretching of the faith to even in remote areas where she was most recently, finding a few believers and seeing how many people need to hear the Lord that have never heard his name before. Thank you, Lord, for allowing so many of us here at this small church to experience what you're doing around the world. And we do pray you'd bring Abby home safely to us. We will be thrilled to hear of all you've done in her this summer. We do pray for Doran and for Adam as well. We thank you for their ministry to us, for the way that you've wired them and geared them with their personal gifts to minister to us. We're so grateful for them. And we pray for them and their families as they have a much needed break, and especially as they're on the road. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Judges 15 today. If you want to turn there, we're continuing the story of Samson. I am so old that I can remember when there was only 4 TV broadcast streams in America, 4 channels. Now, some of you are smiling, and that automatically means you're old, too. And not only were there only 4, now I think there's what, between 200 and 300, most of which are drivel, but those 4 channels that they had were in black and white, broadcast in black and white. Now, at my home growing up in Cumberland County, we could only get 2 out of those 4 channels really clearly. And a 3rd one on certain days when the weather was right, if you didn't mind watching characters through a snowstorm on the screen, you could get the 3rd one at times. I never felt deprived, though, because one of those 2 channels that we got clearly at home on those rabbit ear antennas carried the Daniel Boone show. And, you know, for, I guess I was at the age of like Emmett Foster or something at that time. And, you know, to a boy that age, man had not developed or created any higher form of entertainment than the Daniel Boone show. You know, so that was okay that we only got 2 channels. So you know how this works, an hour-long TV show. Daniel Boone would get in an impossible situation, but he'd get out of it somehow, and by the end of the show, everything was good, and you had had a great hour of entertainment, except every once in a while, they would write the storyline so that Daniel Boone was within an inch of his life, and the fort at Boonesboro was facing immediate annihilation, and an announcer would come on and say, "To be continued next week." Oh, how mean was that? You had to wait a whole week to see whether Daniel Boone was going to live or die. Well, I feel like at the end of last week's sermon, Doran should have had Andrew on the mic back there, and Andrew should have said, "To be continued next week." Because in reality, remember that Doran was teaching us last Sunday this principle that when you make decisions based in the flesh, and when you make decisions completely out of a self-centered motivation, it never turns out well for you. Even if God is in that and uses that for his own purposes, the person who's making decisions based on such self-centeredness, the results, it never turn out well for you. Well, this week, we continue that thought because we get to see exactly how that decision that Samson made last week turns out for him. And remember, the decision that he made was based on the picking of his wife. And he picked his wife totally on looks. He saw this gorgeous Philistine girl, and he said to his dad, "Go get her." Didn't know her, didn't know her personality, totally on looks. And we saw last week how that was starting to turn out, right? His dad pays the money, the marriage is cemented legally, the marriage is then consummated, and everybody settles down for a week-long wedding reception, which was the tradition back then. In the middle of that wedding reception, Samson needlessly and foolishly inserts a lot of tension into the situation. The whole thing kind of blows up. He ends up passing out dead people's clothes. Guaranteed, that always puts a damper on a wedding reception, passing out dead people's clothes. He calls his wife a heifer, and he leaves town in a huff. Not going well so far. Okay, not going well so far. In addition, another one of Samson's problems, besides the fact that he is prone to make decisions totally based out of the flesh, is that he is ruled by his emotions. And we see that time and again. His response to this wedding reception is a perfect example of that. And I'm sure you've heard teaching before that God created us with both a mind and emotion, but that our mind has to rule or control our emotions. And when we allow our emotions to run our life, we are really stepping into a dangerous place. There's lots of places in Scripture that talk about this and the danger of letting emotions run your life. One I really like is in Psalm 73. You don't have to turn there if you just want to listen. Psalm 73 is written by a guy named Asaph. And he starts the psalm in verse 2 by saying, "As for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped." The view is there, I almost went over a cliff. Why did he almost go over the cliff? "Because I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And as this psalm goes on, he talks about the fact that envy, the emotion of envy that he had, fueled an emotion of anger against God. And he's now writing this looking back on that time when emotions were ruling his life. And in verse 21, he says this. This is when emotions were ruling his life. He says, "My heart was embittered and I was pierced within, and I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." When emotions rule our life, have you ever tried to talk to someone who is so agitated and emotions are ruling their life and you've tried to talk some sense into them? Do they listen to you? No, they are like a beast. Okay? They're single-minded. The emotion has control of them. Their mind does not have control of their emotion. Time and again in Scripture, we see this: mind over emotion. It's not that emotion isn't a critical part of us. God designed us with emotions. But our mind must always control our emotions. Samson was like many of us, though. He let his emotions have free rein in his life. And we see that this uncontrolled rage that he had caused him additional problems. Nobody gets a pass on this. You cannot say, "Well, hey, I was just made that way. You know, some people are made like ice, but I wasn't. I just have more emotions." You don't get that kind of a pass. Everybody has to work to discipline their lives so that in times of discouragement and disappointment and testing and unforeseen troubles that come to you, your mind still controls your emotions. Well, let's read together now. We want to turn to Judges. And although we're in chapter 15, I would like to start in verse 20 of chapter 14. So we want to start to read Judges chapter 14, verse 20. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. And her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely." Wonder why he thought that. "So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned a fox's tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the groves. So what we read here is that Samson had left his wedding reception in a huff. He goes home, he cools down, and he starts to think about his wife. And the apt phrase here is, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And he decides that he ought to go back and visit her. So to his credit, he at least decides to go during the wheat harvest. Now, that little detail may not mean much to us in America, where 1% of our population bring in the harvest every year. But for the long history of mankind before Cyrus McCormick invented the reaper, harvest time upset the normal cycle and flow of events in every community in the world. Everybody who was able put their hand to getting the harvest in. I mean, just imagine if we were still doing this in our community of Louisville. Our big crop around here is corn. So in October, every able-bodied person would have to help get the crop in, because we wouldn't have these combines that we do. So we'd empty out YDC, and even though those guys may be under guard, they would be out in the fields harvesting the corn. And we would go to Perlo, and any people there who were able to would go to the field and do their part. And there probably wouldn't be any cars repaired at Anx for a while, because the mechanic would go out and help bring in the harvest. And most certainly, for a couple weeks, there wouldn't be that group of guys there in front of TNTs. They'd be out working in the fields. Okay? Everybody who was able went to the fields. So Samson strategically picks this time because Samson has love on the brain, not fighting. And he wants to slip into town, see his wife, and get out again without having any repercussions. So he does it when there's nobody sitting around loafing on the streets of this town. They're out in the fields getting the wheat harvest. But we see that Samson has a lot of preconceived ideas as to how this is going to work. He brings a young goat. That young goat would have, he thinks it would have been killed, and we had a big family feast there with his wife's family, and this all would have been wonderful, and he would have spent time with her. He has all this in his head, preconceived ideas of how this is going to work out. And of course, none of it happened that way. He gets there and finds to his surprise that he's been kind of deceived, and there's been some treachery by his father-in-law, and that his wife has now been given to another man. And now his father-in-law does this really half-hearted kind of crazy thing of offering a younger sister to Samson as a wife. And it's no wonder that Samson is hurt, okay, and upset by this. And so he decides, again, because he doesn't control his emotions, he flies out of that situation and he says, now I'm going to hurt the Philistines. And it's sort of a novel way in which he decides to do this. He's going to destroy their crop. Now, remember, in this day and age, if he destroys their crop, it's not like today when we have international trade in food commodities and they can just whistle up a boatload of wheat from some other country and bring to them. If their crop is poor, or in this case, as Samson destroys their crop, they spend all winter being miserable, being hungry. And that's what Samson wanted. Samson wanted them, every time they went to the pantry and looked at their empty crock, to think of him. And every time their belly growled of hunger all winter long, he wanted them to think of him and the damage that he had done to them because of how hurt he was. Now, this gets into this concept of revenge and how when people are hurt, so often our natural reaction in our brokenness is to try to find a way for revenge. We see that around us all the time with people who have broken lives and brokenness in their relationships, in their family, and in their work, and everywhere they go. It's just disaster around them. And they're always, it's never their fault, and they're always looking for revenge. And the cycle of revenge just gets deeper and deeper and more controlling, and we see that happening in this chapter. Well, let's pick up in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 15. Then the Philistine said, "Who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he, that is the father-in-law, took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And the indication there is that they would have burned the father and her and the whole family and the house. Would have torched the entire thing out of anger over this. In verse 7, Samson said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit. And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Anybody find a little irony or cynicism in that verse 7? Samson, since you act like this, I'm surely going to take revenge on you, but after that I'm going to quit. So he and the Philistines now are in this cycle of revenge. And each time it gets deeper and more hurtful, and there's more collateral damage. And in the middle of this, Samson, being the self-centered guy that he is, and totally operating on the flesh and his own timetable, thinks that somehow, after he's kicked off this huge cycle of revenge, that he in the middle of it can say, all right, and then I'm going to quit. So I don't want any more of this. After I go and kill a bunch of you guys, then we want all this to stop. How self-centered can you be? Now, Samson should have known. He should have been smarter than this, because he would have grown up in Israel and he would have understood or known about the cities of refuge and that whole series of societal safeguards that God put in place so that the Israelite community would not turn into what all these other pagan communities around them were, where there was constant blood feuds, constant disruptions in society because of this revenge factor. Samson should have known that. But here he's involved in this because his emotions control his life. Well, let's keep reading now in verse 9 through 13. Then the Philistines came up, or went up, and camped in Judah, and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. And they said to him, no, but we'll bind you fast and give you into the hands, yet surely into their hands, but surely we will not kill you. And then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So Samson is letting these guys from Judah bind him after being assured that they weren't going to try to kill him, because he knew that if they tried to kill him, he would end up killing them, and he didn't want to shed Israelite blood. But this is interesting, the men of Judah, these 3,000 guys that come up to meet the army of the Philistines that come to get Samson. And believe me, the Philistines wanted Samson very, very badly after he had destroyed their national harvest. I mean, Samson had become number one on the Philistines' FBI most wanted list. They wanted him bad. And so the Philistines are arrayed for battle. They've come up to get Samson. The people of Judah feel they have no choice but to bring their army out to meet this threat and to figure out what's going on. So then guys from Judah come and get Samson. And isn't it interesting what the men of Judah say? They say to Samson, "Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" This is a principle that we see played out in human nature all the time. That people pick their current miserable situation that they know over risking everything to make a better future. The guys from Judah aren't looking at this whole thing with Samson, even though he was the tribe of Dan, so he wasn't part of their tribe, but nonetheless he was an Israelite. They aren't looking at this and saying, you know, maybe God's doing something here. Maybe we ought to figure this out a little bit. No, all they want, because Samson is upsetting the apple cart, all they want to do is get everything back to normal. All they want to do is just pay their tribute, their annual tribute to the Philistines, which might have been as high as 50% of their harvest. Okay? They just want everything to go back to the same miserable condition they're living in currently. Samson is causing a stir in the dust, and that's uncomfortable because you don't know where that's going to lead. So we'll give Samson, the Judah guys are saying, we'll give Samson to the Philistines. We just want everything to go back to where it was before. And man, that's a principle you see repeated in human nature all the time. You get I get a shadow of this every time I get young cattle at my farm, because from the barnyard into one of the stables in our barn, there's about a 9-inch step that the cattle have to step up to get into this stable. And because cattle have eyes on the sides of their head, they have no depth perception. So steps are really hard for cattle to do. And stepping up is a little hard, but stepping down is really hard for them. So eventually these new young cattle, when they get to my place, they will step up into this stable and they'll be in there to get their grain. And then they have to go outside or step down that one step to get water and to go out to pasture to eat. Never fail. There's always one who is such a scaredy cat that I'll come home from work in the evening and you can tell that that thing has been in that stable all day by themselves. And if you know anything about cattle, you also know they hate to be by themselves. They always want to be in the herd. But this young animal will be in a miserable situation. It hasn't had water all day. It hasn't had pasture grass. And it's been by itself, which it hates. But all of those conditions of misery are more acceptable to it than walking to the edge of that step and stepping down 9 inches. They won't risk taking that step for a better future. They'd sooner stay in that misery in that stable. And people do that all the time. You would think that you're asking that young animal to step off the lip of the Grand Canyon. And all I'm asking it to do is step off a 9-inch step. But people react like this all the time. This dynamic of choosing a miserable present over risking all for a better future occurs in marriages all the time. People will continue to choose a miserable, loveless, draining existence as a man and woman living together in marriage rather than risking all to make a change and maybe looking like a fool for a better future. People will sit in a group like this, and if they were honest about their feelings, some of you would say, well, you know, I don't feel that fellowship you talked about earlier that Aaron was talking about. I feel kind of lonely here when I come to church. But part of that is because people choose to live in the miserable present of an isolated and cheerless existence rather than risk the vulnerability it takes to be truly friends with other people. People don't want to risk that vulnerability of having someone challenge them on the way they talk to their husband or the way the entertainment that the fathers in the home choose when they should be examples for their young children. So people would sooner be friendless than be vulnerable and risk that accountability. So this principle of choosing the miserable present that we know happens all the time. Why do people in oppressive regimes around the world inform on their neighbors? It's the same principle. They're choosing the misery that they know and are comfortable with rather than risking all for a better future. And so we see that today. And so one of the challenges we get from this text is to say to yourself, okay, in my life, where am I making compromises because of my fear of the future? Where in my life am I choosing to live in a way that I know that God doesn't want me to live because I'm afraid to risk, to take the chance to live a better future? Well, let's keep reading now in verse 14, towards the end of the chapter. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out and took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, and with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men. And when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramoth-Lehi. And he became thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. And God split the hollow place, that is Lehi, so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned and he revived. This is an amazing section of scripture when you think about it. He finds a jawbone of a freshly killed donkey, and with that he kills 1,000 men. Now, these men were arrayed for battle, and they would have had swords and daggers and shields. And you don't kill someone with a jawbone by standing far away from them. This is an intensely up-close situation. And yet he was able to kill 1,000 of them without, the Bible says, suffering any wounds, even though those guys would all have been armed. I can imagine that this not only took incredible superhuman strength, but that it would have had to have happened at incredible speed as well. That he was not wounded by any of these men, because this was a very in-your-face type of event. Just amazing to think about, that God preserved him through that. 1,000 men, that he bludgeoned 1,000 men to death with this jawbone. Now, we as humans kind of have this real connection or real interest in superheroes. Just look at what Hollywood does. Every year we turn out a couple of these superhero movies. Because, and especially young guys are really kind of into that. That kind of pushes your buttons. It would just be so cool if I could do that. Whatever it is. Walk through a brick wall. I don't know. Okay? And we kind of see that, you know, sometimes the attraction to Samson is because he has some of these, like, superhero tendencies. Killing 1,000 of the enemy with the jawbone. The folks, in reality, when you look at someone to pattern your life after, you know, all of this superhero stuff that comes from the power of the Spirit of God kind of pales in comparison to somebody like a Joshua, who we see in that book, the Bible only records one time when he made a decision that wasn't totally based on the Lord. and a long pattern, a historical pattern of faithful service to God, consistently choosing, asking what God wants in life rather than what I want. Polar opposite of Samson. And so even though at times Samson seems cool to us because of all these special powers that God enables him to have and the things that God enables him to do, in reality, as you think about Samson and Joshua, Joshua is really the kind of person we want to model our life after. Not making those self-centered decisions. Consistently asking what the Lord wants before you make decisions. And having a long and faithful history of that. Well, I'll say it this week now, to be continued. Next week, Doran will pick up and finish the story of Samson in very dramatic fashion in chapter 16. Let's close in prayer.